Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God which we meditate upon this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 9 to 15. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. So far the word from the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. What a change we see in Paul from this account here in Acts 16, from the first time we met him on the road to Damascus. There he also had a vision from the Lord, but he did not know who was speaking to him. He heard the voice from heaven, and his response is, "Who are you, and what do you want me to do?" Here again, he receives a vision, but he knows who is speaking, and he knows what the Lord wants him to do. Immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. The word concluding, the English word there, does not really carry the full meaning of the Greek, which is a much more certainty than we might get from the English word concluding. It might be better translated, "For we were fully convinced, 100% certain, that this is what God wanted us to do." How could Paul be so certain, so sure of the way that God was leading him? He saw a vision. How was he even certain that the vision was from the Lord? Martin Luther had a similar experience. Supposedly, he also saw a vision, and yet he had the opposite reaction. He immediately knew that the vision was not from the Lord, but was a temptation from Satan. And the story, or if it's a myth, either way it goes, that he threw his inkwell at Satan. That's the question that we have before us today. How Paul was able to know and heed the voice of his good shepherd and follow him. Now we, of course, might not, probably will never see a vision from the Lord. And the question is still one very important to us, is it not? Because even if we never see a vision, we seek to follow our good shepherd. And the question of distinguishing his will and his voice from the temptation of Satan or from the desires of our own heart is a very pertinent and important one. So how did Paul know? To begin with, one of the methods that the Lord used to show Paul his way is that he couldn't go anywhere else. If you read the first 8 verses of this chapter in Acts, you'll find out that he tried to go here, he tried to go there, and the Lord prevented him. In fact, if you look at the back page of your bulletin, or the very back, or the inside back page, you'll find a map of his third missionary journey there. And you can follow him, you can follow the line up from Palestine to Antioch in Syria, over to Tarsus in Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, until he gets to Antioch in Pisidia. And that's where chapter 16 of Acts begins, right there in Antioch in Pisidia. Now, from there, it would have been natural for him to go across Asia to Ephesus, where there was already a church. And that's what he tried to do, to visit those churches that were already there in Asia. But we're told the Spirit of the Lord prevented him. We don't know how it prevented him, if it appeared to him in a vision, or if he simply didn't have the right passport and couldn't go through that land. But the Lord prevented him. So then he thought, well, I'll go up north, or I can't go to Asia. I'll go up north to Bithynia, and I'll preach the word of God there. And again, the Spirit of the Lord prevented him. So he had no choice but to go between Asia and Bithynia to Troas. And that's where we find him at the beginning of our text. He couldn't go north, he couldn't go south. He only had one direction left to him. The Lord shut this door and that door. But now when he gets to Troas, all of a sudden he finds an open opportunity. Recognize that as the will of the Lord. And so God often directs us in our own life as well. He is our good shepherd who leads and guides us. And very often he leads and guides us by stopping us, using that shepherd's staff. No, don't go that way. No, don't go that way. Until the only choice left for us is to go the way that he has planned for us. This certainly happened many times in the overseas in my mission work. That I, or the mission board, or Pastor Owen, we would think, here's a good place to go and preach the word, and we would be stopped for various reasons. And then an opportunity would open up for our hand. So we would go there. In fact, it's pretty much how I ended up here, and Mark is in. It was my desire to continue in the mission field, to continue overseas, but the Lord wouldn't let me do that. And then I had to call to Seattle, and the Lord wasn't able to go there because of Kaylee. And I had to call to Chicago, and I wasn't able to go there because of Kaylee. The Lord stopped me three times, and you called me. Every excuse I had for not coming here, the Lord removed until there was nothing but an open door. And also, C.F.W. Walther, those of you who know that, is another example. He originally was sent from Germany to a church in the eastern part of the U.S., and he was supposed to go there and preach, but when he got over to the U.S., that church said, no, we don't want you. So now what was he going to do? He was there without a church, without anything to do, when he received news from St. Louis, and they're saying, come here and preach. And the Lord blessed his work there for immensely. He was the founder and beginner of the Missouri Synod, which even though it has some problems now, nevertheless has done a lot for the word of the Lord. The Lord has greatly blessed them and their work. And so often the Lord leads and directs us by this closing of one door and closing of another door until we find the open door, and then the Lord blesses his work through that open door. And that might be what we feel a lot like, well, over the last 2 years as we've been trying to call a teacher. As the Lord just keeps closing one door after another, not sending someone as our teacher, but we can rest assured that the Lord will open the door and the opportunity that he knows is best for us and will greatly bless us through that. See how the Lord blessed Paul's work in the end, though he stopped him from going to Asia and stopped him from going to Bithynia. Nevertheless, here he comes to Philippi and he meets Lydia. The Lord opens her heart. And then later on in the chapter, the jailer of Philippi, the Lord opens his heart, and the church is begun and many come to faith through it. Of course, another big difference between the vision that Paul had and the vision that Luther had is the message itself. The message of the vision of Paul was, come here to Philippi and preach the word. And Paul recognized that as the voice of the shepherd. The message of the vision that Luther had was a temptation to stop preaching. It was a vision that called him to doubt what he had been teaching, the work he had been doing, and Luther recognized that was not the voice of his preaching. Very often the Lord leads us by giving us no other opportunity, but often too, we need to learn to know and hear the voice of our shepherd. And to recognize, yes, this is his will and this is his calling. We read in our gospel reading, we read John 16, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father, and in that day you will ask in my name. What is this Jesus is talking about? Now I speak figuratively, then I will speak. When you talk to children, you talk in pictures and in simplified terms, right? The child asks you where babies come from, if you tell them storm springs or something like that. You don't try to explain the whole process. They're not ready for that. And so Jesus says here too, now I speak to you figuratively. He's saying to the disciples, I have to speak to you in parables and in metaphors because you're not grown up in your faith. You're not mature enough in your faith to understand. And so much of Jesus' ministry was in parables and figurative language. But the day is coming when I will be able to speak to you plainly. You will be mature in your faith and able to understand greater things, the things of God. Notice that what else comes with that day. In that day when you have matured in your faith, in that day when I'm able to speak to you plainly, you will ask in my name and it will be given to you. You see that ability to move mountains with prayer that Jesus speaks about elsewhere. That ability to pray and our prayers to be answered comes with the maturity of faith. Because it is when we know and understand the will of our shepherd and the way that he is leading us, it is only then that we are capable of praying for those things that are good for us. Again, you do not give a child everything they ask for. If your 9-year-old wants a chainsaw, you don't buy it. It is only when we are mature in the faith that we are able to pray in a way that is in accordance with Jesus' will and what he wants for us. Ephesians 4:14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so it's through this maturity of faith, this growing in the word, that enables us to hear the voice of our shepherd, to know it and distinguish it from the temptations and voices that surround us, even from our own desires. That's why Bible study and coming to church every Sunday and Bible class are so important to grow in that knowledge of our Savior. That's why you might come to church some Sunday, and we might be studying a certain text, and you might go home and say to yourself, well, now, what does that have to do with me? How can I apply that to my life? And it may well be that you see no obvious application to your life. It might be that it's something you remember and later on comes into mind, but it also might be that it never applies directly to your life. But it's not always about direct application immediately to this life here. It's about growing in the knowledge of our shepherd. So even if you say, well, how does this apply to my life? Even still, you've grown in understanding and in that relationship with Jesus and knowing who he is so that you are better able to recognize his voice when you hear it. A lot of times, this is one of the problems in relationships, right? Because women often understand that about relationships. The man comes home and says, oh, how was your day? And they want to know everything about how work went. And the man is thinking, like, no, that's not important. men often think, well, we'll just talk about those things that apply to me, those things I need to know for some reason, whereas women want to know all those details to build that relationship. That's the same thing we're talking about here. Building that relationship so that we get to know our Savior, we get to know our Shepherd, and we can distinguish His voice from the false voices that clamor at us all throughout the world. Every story, every word in Scripture, even if it's a story about the Tower of Babel or King Nebuchadnezzar, is a story about God's hand acting in the world. God's hand for the sake of His believers, and therefore every word of Scripture that we grow in our understanding helps us to grow also in that relationship with Christ. And so Paul is convinced and knows this is the will of the Lord because he has grown so much in that knowledge of his Shepherd. And thirdly, he's able to recognize the voice of his Shepherd because he has set aside the things of this world. And that's going to be a big part of our sermon text on this coming Thursday, on Ascension Thursday. Our sermon text is from Colossians. And there we hear, set your mind on the things which are above. Satan often uses the things of this world to distract and tempt us away from the voice of Christ. That's one of his greatest weapons. How easy it would have been for Paul to say, I can't go to Asia, I can't go to Bithynia, I might as well go home and enjoy myself for a little while. Maybe I'll come and try again a different time. I might as well go home and relax. That's a temptation for myself sometimes. I have something that's kind of hard to do, maybe a phone call that I don't really want to make. And I call and rings and no answer. And there's that temptation to say, well, I tried. I can go do what I want. But you notice that's not what Paul does. He doesn't take the excuse to go home because his heart is set on the preaching of the gospel, on the things of Christ. When we lay aside the things of this earth, we remove one of Satan's greatest temptations. When the things of this earth, however, are the desire of our heart and the focus of our life, it's like sunglasses or a veil before our eyes. It makes it very difficult to recognize the voice of our Savior because we're distracted with the desires of our own heart. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives unto death. Notice that's an important part of the message. How did these saints overcome? How did these martyrs make it? Because they were not distracted by the things of this life. And that's part of that maturity of faith that we were talking about before. Growing up in the word of the Lord so that we learn to treasure and value the things of the Lord, not things of this earth. Now that's an important part of our walk of faith, but you notice it's only listed third. That's not the most important part. They overcame him, first of all, how? By the blood of the Lamb. That's first and foremost always. And it is Christ's death and resurrection which cover our sins, which give us that justification, which brings us into heaven. And our ability, our maturity of our faith, our ability to set aside the things of this life will enable us to serve the Lord and to see His will in our life. And the Lord will bless us greatly when we're able to do that, but that's, of course, not what gives us into heaven. And as we heard a couple Sundays ago, our good shepherd will lead and guide us. Even when we're infants in faith, even when the desires of our hearts overwhelm us, our good shepherd is nevertheless there with that rod, with that staff, to correct us and nudge us on the right path. What a blessing to grow up in that thing, to recognize and walk beside him without him kind of having to nudge us or tap us with that rod. And so the Lord does lead and guide us because we are his
dear children, who are forgiven by his blood. Amen.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.